I don't know if you might be aware of this or not, but there's been quite a bit of debate over the day of when Pentecost should be observed. Now, the Jewish people always celebrate the Feast of Pentecost on Sivan the 6th. Sivan is the third month in the Hebrew calendar, and this year, Sivan the 6th falls on May 17th. That's a Monday. The church, we will be observing Pentecost on Sunday, May 16th, a day before the Jewish people observe it. The question is, who is right? We, the church, follows the Jewish calendar for all the other holy days. We base our holy days on the Jewish calendar. But why not this one? How would we answer that if someone came and asks us, well, how is that so? Why are you not following the Jewish people on that day? And they say, of course, that it comes on Sivan the 6th every year. And since they have the final authority to the calendar, then why aren't we following that day? Isn't it their legitimate right to make that call in the calendar? It's a question. So why, then, are we going to be keeping Pentecost on May 16th and not Sivan the 6th, which would have been May 17th? Or as they call it, the Feast of Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks. There's one important reminder we need to keep in mind, and that is that one of the ways Pentecost is different from all the other holy days is that you have to count it to observe it. Well, the Jewish people count it. They count 50 days, and they end up on Sivan the 6th every year. That's how they count it. We count it too. We count it for 50 days. So I thought it would be good to take some time why we observe Pentecost on the day we do. And so the title is, When to Keep the Feast of Pentecost. When to Keep Pentecost. So let's go back to the original instructions beginning in Leviticus 23 and verse 4. Leviticus 23 and verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. So these are the festivals of God, and they are proclaimed. We're doing that. We do that every feast season to proclaim the day when we are planning to keep the feast and actually proclaim it on the holy day when it is observed, when it will be observed, when it is observed. So in verse 4, we see that they are proclaimed, and then verse 5 and 6 begin with specific days in the Jewish in the Hebrew calendar. The 14th day of the first month is the Passover. The 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. First month, 14th and 15th day. Then you go over to verses 24. Let's just look at verse 24. In the seventh month, on the first day of the month, is the memorial of blowing of the trumpet. So Feast of Trumpets, specific date. First day of the seventh month. Day of Atonement, verse 27, is on the 10th day of the seventh month. And then in verse 34, speak to the children of Israel, saying the 15th day of the seventh month will be the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay, so here's what we have. We have the festivals noted on each of these specific dates. And they all have a date within the Jewish calendar. You don't see that with this date. So let's look a little bit further now. Let's look at what was happening during the days of unleavened bread, verse 7 and 8. Verse 7 and 8, Leviticus 23. verse 7 and 8. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. You shall offer an offering by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation. Do no ordinary work on it. So we're talking about the days of unleavened bread in verse 7 and 8. Now, in verse 9, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it." So this was a special offering that would be taken, that would be done by the priest. It was called the wave sheaf offering. The day after the Sabbath, it was an offering of a sheaf of grain. Apparently about 2 dry quarts of grain, of barley, at this time. And this took place during the days of unleavened bread. So in verse 15, "And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath, and you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord." So here you now have this instruction to count the 50 days. And then you come to verse 21. "And you shall proclaim on the same day that it is a holy convocation to you. Do no work on it. It's a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout the generations." Leviticus 23 does not name the holy day. All it says is a holy convocation to you. It's not noted there. And yet, it's a special day that God had set aside as one of his festivals. So, the big question and the debate is, when do you start the counting? When do you start it? When this offering took place was a very crucial day as to when this particular holy day in verse 21 would be observed. And so we now begin to see more of this unique day in Romans, Numbers 28, verse 26. Numbers 28, verse 26. Numbers 28, verse 26. "Also, on the day of first fruits, when you bring in a new offering grain to the Lord at your feast of weeks, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work." Here, that holy convocation is now named for what has been known by the Jewish people for centuries. It's called the Feast of Shavuot or the Feast of Weeks. And you have 2 names noted: the Day of First Fruits and the Feast of Weeks. This same date, the name of the day, is mentioned in Deuteronomy 16. Deuteronomy 16, verse 8. Deuteronomy 16, verse 8. And we'll read through verse 10. 6 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the 7th day there will be a sacred assembly to the Lord your God, and you shall do no work on it. You shall count 7 weeks for yourself. Begin to count the 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle to the grain. Of course, you can't put the sickle to the grain until you have the wave sheaf offering take place. "And then you shall keep the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God with a tribute of a freewill offering from your hand, which you shall give as the Lord your God blesses you." So those were the instructions And so we now come to Acts chapter 1. Acts 1 and in verse 4. This is after Jesus was resurrected. And he's telling his disciples, he gathered together with them in Acts 1 verse 4. He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait. To wait for the promise of the Holy, promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me. For John truly baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." In other words, you wait for that day, for the time you receive this promise. And the disciples did do that. And we find they came together in chapter 2, chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. So that meant they were all together. The day of Pentecost, here's another name to the Feast of Weeks or the Day of First Fruits or to that Holy Convocation. It's now here in the New Testament called the Day of Pentecost. Now in the Greek, Pentecost means 50th. It does not mean count 50, it means 50th, or the 50th day. So here they were on the 50th day. They were observing the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost. And it says the day had fully come. So that meant that it was not at the beginning of the day, in the evening, it was during the daylight portion of the day. They're all together in one accord. So it had to be the right day for the Holy Spirit to come. And it came on that day. And we know that it was fully come because of what verse 15 says. Notice that after they had received God's Spirit, they were speaking in different languages. And in verse 15, Peter said, "These are not drunk as you suppose, it's only the third hour of the day." So that's about 9 o'clock in the morning. So somewhere before 9 o'clock in the morning, they were all together at this holy day, the 50th day, Day of Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, and they received God's Holy Spirit as the daylight portion was at that point. And they weren't the only ones who were there. In verse 5, it says, "There were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven." They were there keeping the day of Pentecost. So the Jewish people knew, okay, this is when we're keeping it. And they were keeping it. The church began on this day, on this particular day, the way it had been counted. So the question is, when was this? You know, when was it during the, what day was this? What day of the week was this? When was this? And how can we be sure today that we're keeping it according to the way God instructed? So remember what we saw back in Leviticus 23. Count from the day after the Sabbath. So here's the question. And this question has come up a number of times. Which Sabbath is being referred to? There are usually three Sabbaths during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. There's the first holy day, which is a Sabbath. Then there is usually a Sabbath during the days of Unleavened Bread. And then you have the last day of unleavened bread, seventh day of unleavened bread, which is, of course, it's a Sabbath, but it's one of the annual holy days. Which Sabbath do we count from? Because it says from the Sabbath. Before we get into that, let me just give you a review of what the Jewish groups have decided. There's three different aspects to this. And being Jewish, I know when you get a couple Jewish friends together or relatives, you have five different opinions of, you know, two or three people. Now, it's not a put-down. It's just a reality. You have all kinds of different ideas going on. So, the Pharisees, what did they believe? They believed that this Sabbath has to be referring to the first day of unleavened bread. Well, why? Well, that's what they believe. And the majority of the Jews today follow that same understanding. They believe that the Sabbath in Leviticus refers to the first day of unleavened bread. Hence, the day after the annual Sabbath would be Nisan the 16th. Remember, the first day of unleavened bread is the 15th of Nisan. The day after is the 16th of Nisan. So what the Pharisees believed is, aha, that's how we count. There's where we begin our count. The day after the first holy day. That always will bring us up to Sivan the 6th. Always. Because you have a fixed date that you begin to count from. You will then have a fixed date of the 50th day. To Sivan the 6th in the third month. So, for instance, the first day of unleavened bread this year was on March 28th. Remember when it was a Sunday, March 28th. So they determined that 50 days from March 28th would end up on May 17th, Sivan the 6th. Okay, that's one idea. Now, there was another idea by another group of Jewish people, and they were basically from Ethiopia. They had been in existence for a long time before the Pharisees and the other groups began to form, and they differed in their approach to many of the things that the Jewish people did in Palestine. Their tradition was, let's count on the seventh day of unleavened bread. So that's the other Sabbath. Let's count from that last day of unleavened bread. And then you come to, you know, the date that you keep the Pentecost. The only thing is that that would mean that the wave sheaf offering would have taken place outside of the days of unleavened bread. And that was never adhered to, never agreed to. In fact, it was a small offshoot group. And most of the Jewish community refused that particular understanding. So with the Jewish people, it's between now, the first day of unleavened bread being the Sabbath, or the weekly Sabbath. So those are the two choices. So what happens? What occurs? Let's go back to Leviticus 23. Let's notice verse 1 to 3. Leviticus 23, verse 1 to 3. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. Notice verse 3. God speaks about the weekly Sabbath. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. Then verse 4 begins talking about the annual holy days, the feasts of the Lord. So you have the Sabbath being discussed first. Then you have the holy days being discussed next. Everyone would agree that verse 3 is talking about the weekly Sabbath. The way it's worded, we would all understand that as being the weekly Sabbath. That word for Sabbath in verse 3 is the same Hebrew word for Sabbath in verse 11. Notice verse 11. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord, be accepted on your behalf on the day after the Sabbath. That word for Sabbath in verse 11 is the same word for Sabbath in verse 3. We're talking about the weekly Sabbath. It is the same word in verse 15. You shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath. Same Hebrew word in verse 15 as it is in verse 3. Verse 16, count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath, and you shall offer a new grain offering. Same Hebrew word for Sabbath. The conclusion of which Sabbath is being discussed is the weekly Sabbath. At least that weekly Sabbath that comes after Passover, and oftentimes during the days of unleavened bread. So there was a group of Jewish people who believed that. They were called the Sadducees. They understood that this word for Sabbath meant the weekly Sabbath. Now, the Sadducees controlled the temple worship. At the time of Jesus Christ, they interpreted that the weekly Sabbath was the day in Leviticus 23 to be the Sabbath from which you count. Not the holy day, not the first day of unleavened bread, but the weekly Sabbath. And therefore, Pentecost would always fall on a Sunday. Always fall on a Sunday. Not necessarily on Sivan the 6th, because you're talking about a weekly Sabbath. But it would always fall, Pentecost would always fall on a Sunday. I want to quote from a book called Faith in the Future. It was a book written by Jonathan Sachs. He was the chief leader of the United Hebrew Congregations in Britain. This is what he writes. Shavuot, or the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost generated one of the great arguments in Jewish history, which became acute in the days of the Second Temple, when the Jews were divided into several groups, notably the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Of the two groups, the Sadducees were the more affluent and the more influential, as they controlled the temple service. They were closely connected to the temple hierarchy, the political elite, and according to this article, the Torah had specified that the counting of the 7 weeks should begin on the day after the Sabbath. The Sadducees took this literally. The counting should begin on a Sunday, so that Shavuot would always fall on a Sunday 7 weeks later. The Pharisees, though, invoked tradition and argued that instead the case of the Sabbath meant the holy day. So you had these two groups, both observing the holy day on the Hebrew calendar, but both counting from a different day. Pharisees were counting from the holy day. Sadducees were counting from the Sabbath. And so they were at odds with one another. So it can be assumed, then, that since the temple was still in place and there were sacrifices still going on during the time of Jesus Christ, and that temple lasted for a number of years even after the church began, that the Sadducees were instrumental in establishing when that holy day would begin. And it would always be counted from the weekly Sabbath and not from the first holy day. And so the Jewish people who were at Pentecost that day would have known that. The church, when they were assembled on that day, would have known that. And that was the day that God had originally established. And the Sadducees understood it to be that date, and hence the calendar is intact. The Jewish calendar is intact. And the Sadducees had the the more appropriate way of looking at it. So based on this understanding, we also count Pentecost based on what the Bible says from the day after the weekly Sabbath. Now, I want to mention something else. This is from the New Bible Dictionary, that after Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD by the Roman soldiers, what happened in 70 AD? The temple was destroyed. Therefore, when the temple was destroyed, the Sadducees had no more influence over when Pentecost would be observed because the temple was no longer there. So guess whose opinion became foremost? The Pharisees' opinion. And that opinion has come down even to this day and age. And that is at Sivan the Sixth, and that falls on all different days during the week, Sivan the Sixth. Sadducees were the ones who regulated the temple, but they were no longer there, and so their influence was no longer. So here's another question that comes up. Okay, fine. The Pharisees, all right, they made that decision now. So we go with the Pharisees' decision based on Matthew 23 of what Jesus Christ told the disciples. So let's look at Matthew 23, verse 1 to 3. So how would we answer this? How would we answer this? Jesus spoke to the multitudes and his disciples. The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe to do, but do not do according to their works, for they shall say, and do not. Therefore, since the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, shouldn't our practice today mirror the Pharisees' counting of Pentecost? How would we answer that? How would you answer that? This has come up before. This is a question that comes up from time to time. I think we need to dig down a little bit deeper into what Christ was talking about and stating here. There's one point about the Pharisees I believe we could all see, and that is that Christ condemned them for their traditions. He condemned them for their traditions and for them adding to the law that was not there and was not intended. The whole chapter of Matthew 23 talks about, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. You do this and you don't do that. You do that, you don't do this. Woe to you. Over in Mark 7, let's look at Mark 7. Mark 7 and verse 6. Mark 7, verse 6. And he answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites? It's written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups and many other things you do. And he said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. So what Jesus then began to show in Mark and also there later in Matthew 23 was the difference between what they taught and what Moses taught. The Pharisees were coming up with different ideas of what was to be done, and it wasn't as what Moses taught. Moses taught, as he goes on to say here in verse 10, honor your father and your mother. That's the great commandment. Well, the Pharisees had this idea that, well, if you wanted to give your offering to the temple, well, great, so be it. you're doing a good deed. You do not have to take care of your mom and your dad, because that offering is going to the temple. They made that decision. It was a tradition that they had put in. It was wrong. It was going against Moses and the laws that God gave through Moses. I want to read a journal that came out in 1995 of biblical literature. And I thought this journal explained this verse pretty well. And I quote here, "Jesus' statement that the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat is not intended as an endorsement of their authority to teach or interpret law, or that the occupation of this position is a good thing. His statement merely acknowledges the verity, or meaning the actuality, the reality of the situation in which the disciples must live and conduct their ministry." And they did, for years, up until 70 AD. It goes on, "Jesus' followers must be careful to do and keep all the words of Moses, that when they hear these leaders speak," like if they say, "Obey your father and mother," yeah, you do that. But, well, you could take any money that you were going to give to your parents and give to the temple, and that'd be all right, then you're honoring your parents. No, you weren't honoring your parents. And it's explained there in Mark 7. But again, he goes on to say, "But in no case are they to copy what the scribes and Pharisees do with Moses." What did Moses say? And it's very clear. Leviticus 23 is very clear. Sadducees saw that the day you count from is the weekly Sabbath and not the first holy day. Think back to the days of unleavened bread this year. When did they occur? When was Passover? Remember, Passover was on when we observed it, on Friday night. That meant the Sabbath was the day of Passover. Saturday night was the night to be observed. Sunday was the first holy day. There was no Sabbath in between the first and the last day of unleavened bread. And yet we are counting from that Sabbath that occurred before the first day of unleavened bread. Remember how that was this year. It was unique within the Jewish calendar. It comes every now and then, very rarely, but every now and then it comes. So, was that the proper Sabbath to count from? And where would we go biblically to support that? Well, there is some biblical evidence for us to use that Sabbath that was actually the Passover. We observed it Friday night, and then Sunday was the first day of unleavened bread. And that biblical evidence is way over here in Joshua, Joshua 5. So let's go to Joshua 5. Now remember, the Israelites came out of Egypt 40 years previously. They're about to now go into the promised land. And during that time, you have 40 years of the calendar going on. And as we know, there are different dates throughout the year where the holy days fall and when the holy days fall. They fell earlier this year. Next year, they'll fall a little later. In fact, we'll be just coming out of the days of unleavened bread next year at this time. So it's a little bit later next year. But let's notice Joshua 5, beginning in verse 10. "Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight in the plains of Jericho." So they kept it. They kept it that night. It was their service. And then the daylight portion. Verse 11 is very telling. They ate the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. This is all before they began to attack Jericho. Then the manna ceased on that day after they had eaten the produce of the land. The children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. So what happened this year seems to be what the incident was there in Joshua 5. They ate the Passover on the Friday night, as we did. The weekly Sabbath was the Passover, as we observed the weekly Sabbath. The next day was Sunday, the first day of unleavened bread. It says that they ate the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread. They ate the produce of the land. Remember, in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, you could not eat the produce of the land until the wave sheaf was offered. So there had to have been the wave sheaf offering early in the morning on that first holy day here in Joshua. And then they were able to eat of the produce of the land that day. So we began our count from that Sabbath. And that Sabbath that occurred right before the first holy day. And hence we'll observe Pentecost 50 days from then. And that's why we're going to be keeping it on May 16th. So there's another question that has come up, and this goes back many, many years. Even though the Sadducees were right, and they were right in their interpretation that Pentecost always fell on a Sunday, the church for many years kept it on Monday, pre-1974. So I know that none of us wanted to do anything wrong, and I know growing up in the church, we had three days of services. We had Sabbath morning and afternoon, Sunday morning and afternoon, and Monday morning and afternoon. So we may have forgotten about those days, but they were long. They were long, long days, and can be exhausting for a little kid, but still, even though maybe we were keeping Pentecost on Monday, a lot of us were observing it on Sunday as well because we were having services that day. The church was using the English understanding of the word from instead of the Hebrew understanding of the word from. What does the word from mean? In other words, do we include the date or do we exclude the date? Do we include Sunday or do we exclude Sunday? Do we start counting from Sunday or do we start counting from the Sabbath? What do we do? In the Hebrew, the church understood later that the word from, in conjunction with the element of time, is always used inclusively. In other words, in Hebrew, if we say 7 days from that Sunday, we would start counting with. We would start counting with that day, and we would end up on the next Saturday. And then, 7 weeks later, then you'd have the 50th day, which would be on Sunday. I know this is simplistic to look at, but one has to look at the Hebrew word from. And since the Bible was preserved in Hebrew, then we must count using the understanding of the Hebrew method and not by reckoning it with the English understanding. So it can actually be interpreted beginning with or beginning on. So we begin with the day after the weekly Sabbath. And we began, as we saw in Joshua, the Sabbath after Passover. Actually, it was the Sabbath of it was a weekly Sabbath, and it was Passover. So it was a unique time during then. We count then the 7 weeks, and then the 50th day is always on a Sunday. The Pharisees chose to count to a fixed date from when the first holy day took place to 50 days later, which would have been Sivan the 6th. But God did not. He did not do that. Otherwise, he would have said, on the third month, on the 6th day of the month, you shall have the Feast of Weeks. He did not say that. So that's the point we need to keep in mind. God reveals that Pentecost is always on the same day of the week, that is Sunday. Which Sunday is it has to be counted from that Sabbath, right? As we saw this year, from Passover, or any Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread. So the church had to make a determination. What are we going to do? And since it was a view of the Jewish people, at least the Sadducees' view, and it is accurate from what we can see in the Bible, in the Hebrew Scriptures, we conclude that Pentecost is always on a Sunday. And we also are assured that we know what day we're to count from, what Sabbath we're to count from. So this year we will convoke on May 16th. And we'll only have one service in St. Louis that day. And we'll actually be meeting in the LaSalle room for that day. So it'll be a bigger room for all of us at 2:30 in the afternoon. So that's what I was wanting to cover regarding the meaning of when we keep Pentecost. But before we conclude, I want to go back over a little bit about what the wave sheaf did portray. And I know we've read sermons and sermonettes on it, but let's just a quick review. Go back to John 20, verse 1. John 20 and verse 1. The first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was dark. So it was dark already, and the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So it had been removed. So Jesus had risen earlier by the time Mary had gotten there. And we know that according to what we see in the other verses of the Bible, that he had to have been resurrected just as the sun was setting on the Sabbath, and that occurred during the days of unleavened bread. Remember, he was crucified on Wednesday, buried on Wednesday evening, and then he was resurrected on the Sabbath, just before the Sabbath ended. That was during days of unleavened bread. So that year, the wave sheaf offering would have occurred on that Sunday morning, because he had been resurrected Saturday night, so wave sheaf would have been on that Sunday morning. Okay, verse 15, he's still in the garden. And notice, Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She supposed him to be the gardener, and he said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me, where have you laid him, and I'll take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She recognized his voice. She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. And you could just imagine the scene. She's talking to him, thinking he's the gardener, and he says, "Mary," and she recognizes the voice, looks at him, and is ready to cling to him, ready to touch him, like any of us would be, so happy to see you. And Jesus says, do not cling to me. Do not cling to me. I have not yet ascended to my Father. You go to my brothers and brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and my God and your God. Which he would be doing shortly thereafter, after Mary left and went to go find the other disciples. Now, what was about to take place at the temple that morning was the wave sheaf offering. So Jesus Christ is rising to meet the Father, and the wave sheaf offering was lifted up toward heaven. Jesus Christ was fulfilling the wave sheaf offering. Wave sheaf offering represented the first fruit. Jesus Christ is the first fruit, our first fruit, the firstborn. And so he became that wave sheaf offering at the very time that it was being offered. Then notice verse 19. The same day at evening, being the first day of the week, it's still Sunday, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said, peace be to you. So all of a sudden, he enters in and appears miraculously. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And there's other of the Gospels that talk about the fact that he had them touch him. And he touched them. So this had to have occurred after his ascension to heaven, and he comes back down to be with the disciples. It's fascinating to concern ourselves, you know, to look at this and understand this. The wave sheaf represented him. He was the wave sheaf offering. He's the firstborn. Notice what he told them to do in verse 21. Jesus said to them, peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I'll send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. So he breathed on them. He didn't give them the Holy Spirit, because we see later they were to wait for the Holy Spirit. But he breathed and he said, this is what you will receive. You will receive the Holy Spirit. But they had to wait for the day of Pentecost when they would receive the Holy Spirit. And the reason being is that they too would be first fruits, as we too are counted as first fruits. Let's look at James 1. James 1. And let's look at verse 18. James 1, verse 18. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And that's what the day of Pentecost reminds us of. The Holy Spirit given, he is the firstborn of many brethren, he's the first fruit. The church are first fruits. We're all part of the church. We all are going to receive, we all have received God's Spirit through the laying on of hands, through our baptism. But it's a reminder of what was given to us. And we're all part of the body of Jesus Christ. So we're a part of the first fruits. That's why Pentecost is such a very important plan, a part of the plan of God, because we can only remove sin on our up to a point, and we need God's help to overcome sin. And we need God's mind in us, and we need God's Spirit to even be in the kingdom of God. That's our down payment. That's the earnest that's been given to us. So it's a very, very meaningful day. So we can be encouraged that we are going to be keeping it on the day that God intended. And so we need to look forward to it again this year and enjoy the upcoming Feast of Pentecost.